Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Everybody say it with me. Grow or die. Say it with me again, except we're going to put them all together. You ready? Grow or die. So what do you think we're going to talk about today? You're either going to grow or you're going to what?
Die.
So I told my wife I could make a car out of spaghetti. You should have seen her face when I drove pasta. Why did the window go to jail? It was framed. All right. So you have two options today. What are the two options? So in the physical world, we know this is true. You put a tree, you know, a tree in the ground, it either what? Grows or dies. You know, you anybody vegetable garden? Anybody do that? This time of year, you're getting ready to vegetable? Yep. It either does what? It either grow or die. All right. So as soon as something stops growing, it begins dying. Same thing in relationships. Relationships grow too. What was appropriate for your 2-year-old child is not appropriate for your 12-year-old child. Or your 22-year-old want to be an adult. All right? Or the way you related to your parents when you were 10 is different than how you relate to them when you're in your mid-50s. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about there? Say amen to that. All right. Parenting parents is difficult. One day I may preach a sermon on parenting parents. All right. I don't know how to do it yet, though. I got to wait until I'm done. All right. Anyway, not that you ever actually parent your parents, but it feels like the roles sort of reverse after a time. All right. So spiritually, when you stop growing, you start dying. Grow or die. So the only constant in life is change. Cells are constantly being replaced. Do you know in your body your cells are constantly being replaced? Do you know your stomach? I looked this up. Your stomach cells, the cells around your stomach, because there's so much acid in your stomach, they completely replace themselves every 7 days. That's a lot of replacement going on. Think of the number of times you got a new stomach. Wow. All right. So what do we do? Around here at Harvest Ridge, we're committed to growth. Because we don't want to die. And if we're going to grow, then you need a plan. You need to know what's next. So we have something around here called Next Steps. Anybody ever heard Next Steps? All right, what are Next Steps? Do we have a slide on the Next Steps? There are four of them. The first, they start with Discover. As a matter of fact, we do have Discover second service today, 11 o'clock up there. Pastor Robin, lovely Pastor Robin is leading it. That's the every first Sunday. And that's Discover. It's a low entry point, okay? If you're new to Harvest Ridge and you're saying, I wonder what they're about, well, you could probably discover that. Yeah, wow, that is catchy, wasn't it? Yeah. All right, so anyway, Discover is just a low entry point where we explain everything to you. Then there's Volunteer Lab because we have four core values. One of our core values is we want you to contribute your time, your talent, and treasure to build God's kingdom. So we want you to immediately get in a team because y'all ready for this? According to Ephesians chapter 4, it is impossible for you to grow spiritually if you are not serving. Did you know that? So the kindest thing I can do as a pastor is to push you to get on a serving team. That way you will grow spiritually because you aren't going to grow if you're not serving. Did you know that? All right. Thirdly is essentials where we talk over core values. And then membership, that's where you take the next step when we talk about all the other stuff we don't talk about until you become family. Because some of you, y'all know what I'm talking about. Somebody comes over to your house the first time, you have nice conversations. Second time, you act a little bit more like yourself. Third time, you act a little bit more like yourself. Finally, about the 10th or 12th time you're together, you're like, eh, they can see the real us. All right, that's what happens in membership. So anyway, we're committed to our four C's. Do y'all know what our four C's are? We want you to connect with God. We want you to be a part of a community because growth happens in circles, not in rows. That means everybody should be in a life group. There you go. You guys are getting this. All right, so we want you to connect with God. We want you to be a part of community because growth doesn't happen in rows. It happens in circles and life groups. All right, third, we want you to contribute your time, talent, treasure to build God's kingdom. And fourth of all, we want you to pass on your faith to children, to the next generation. Now, why do I say all of this? Because either we will do these things or we will die. Either you will do them or you will die. Because no matter where you go to church, no matter what you do, you're either growing in your faith or you're dying. And what we have is we have a plan to help you. Everybody understand where I'm going? So Baptism Sunday, what I did was I was looking through, I was going to preach this on Easter, and my wife said to me, that's a perfect after Easter message. Because Easter, they saw Jesus alive and well, right? They saw him alive. And then after Easter, what they did was there was a series of events, and there are four times in the book of Acts where the apostles who saw Jesus alive said, we are witnesses of this resurrected Jesus. So I want everybody to catch where I'm going to go today, because it's really simple. All of the passages I'm going to use are going to look at the space where the apostles said, we are witnesses. And because they were witnesses, they continued to grow and develop. Each one will show a level of growth and development of not only their faith, but of the faith of a church. And what I want to do is I want us to look at the four phases of growth that happened in the church. And it's going to surprise you what they are. But each one is marked by a we are witnesses. All right? So would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? We do this around here. We honor the scriptures. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life. And do you see the phrase? I mean, I underlined it and highlighted it to make sure you got it. You all right? We are what? We are? Yeah, we're all witnesses of it. So God has raised Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. So because, here, we'll get to this in a second. We are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So, Father, I pray that today you would add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. I pray our hearts would be open to what you say to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, grow or die before you're seated. Tell them, grow or die. Hey, if you're online, grow or die. So I had a guy ask me one time, I was sharing with him the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and I was sharing some of the facts about why you can believe it and some of the historical data and like stories from Tacitus and Pliny the Younger, who are ancient writers, and how we know that Jesus really was resurrected from the dead from the stories of not just the Bible, but Roman historians. And I was sharing all these things, and he said to me, he said, so? I'm like, what? He said, so? So what? And I realized that he didn't get it. You see, if Jesus really did die on the cross, that means all of your sins are taken care of before God. If he really was resurrected from the dead, that means that there is really a God, and there really is a God that you have to give an account for your sins, and you should be thankful that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins. Are y'all following that? But more than that, it means that God actually has a plan for your ongoing growth, that you're not simply put on this earth to change carbon monoxide or oxygen into carbon monoxide so trees can live. And some of you, your highest goal in life is just to make it through another day, breathing a little oxygen to turn it into carbon dioxide so the trees can stay alive. And if that's the best you got, you're dying while you're still alive. And what I want to talk to you about is how to grow and how to have a life. Because Jesus, if he really is resurrected, then he knows how to live. And I want us to be a people that know how to live. So we're going to look at these four places we are witnesses. We're going to take the last one first, and we're going to work back, okay? Because we're working back to the moment of salvation. So let's start with the last one. What happens when you really believe Jesus is alive and when you're witness of it? Well, you develop love for people. The passage is Acts chapter 10, verse 37. Do you know what has happened? Or you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea from beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. If you're under the power of the devil, Jesus wants to deliver you because he didn't deliver most people under the power of the devil. He healed how many? Now, some of you are under the power of your own stupid. And it's going to take God a long time to deliver you of your own power of stupid. But if you're under the power of the devil, if any of you are being oppressed by the devil today, I just want you to know that Jesus has the power today to deliver all who are under the power of the devil. You don't need to be afraid of the devil. I think if you're afraid of the devil, you're afraid of the wrong person. You should be afraid of the one that's going to throw the devil into the lake of fire for all eternity. You should be afraid of him, not afraid of the devil. And some of you are afraid of the wrong power. That was not in my notes. All right. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And then they said what? We are witnesses of everything he did. In the country of Jerusalem, they killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. So this sermon, this message in Acts chapter 10 is a pivotal point in the history of the early church. You see, the sermon is not to Jewish people. It is to this guy named Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion and his household. There are no Jews here. As a matter of fact, Peter just had to see a divine vision from God. The vision said, don't call anything unclean. I have called clean. And Peter's like, no, Gentiles are stinking nasty, unclean. That was the words he would use. They're unclean. I can't go hang out with Gentiles. And God says, oh, go tell them about me. Don't call them unclean if I've made them clean. And Peter goes in and he has this talk and he says, we are witnesses of this. And when he does, the Holy Spirit falls on him, has all the way back at the beginning. And Peter says, oh man, now we got to baptize the Gentiles too. Because you see, here's what's going on. A lot of us as Christians, we want to like people if they're like the people we like. But Jesus ate with sinners, sex workers, prostitutes. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with the people that nobody else liked. Because you see, Jesus' ministry and his desire for us, he gave us two big commands. And those two commands are in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the order of those two. This is the great command. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it took them a while. It took the church a while to get this last one. Love other people. Love people. Love people even if they're not like you. Care for them if they're not like you. By the way, I want you to notice, love your neighbor as yourself is the last line. We'll talk about the lines above that in just a second. It is the second of the great command. It's the second of the great command. You can't do number two right until you do number one right. We're about to talk about number one. Anyway, all that say, here they're witnesses to bring people who are socially, politically, economically, sexually, religiously, morally different than them into a relationship. And when the Church of Jesus Christ starts acting like that again, we will see a move of God. Yes, you can clap for that one, because it's true. All right, so that being said, here's the deal. The last, I'm going to give you four. One, two, three, four. The grand finale is when the church decides to love other people, when you decide to love other people. But to get there, you got to go through one, two, and three. I just wanted to give you a grand finale, all right? If you don't love other people, then you're like this guy named John Milburn Davis of Hiawatha, Kansas. I believe we got a picture of something. He was a millionaire during the Dust Bowl years of the Great Depression, which was a very, very bad time for the Midwest at that time. And here he is, a multimillionaire with no heirs. So you know what he did? His wife died. And he decided to take his millions, even though people were urging him to do stuff like build hospitals, build a park, build a swimming pool for the community. He said, no, I'm going to take my millions, and I'm going to make 11 life-size statues of me and my wife. Listen to his quote. They hate me in Kansas. It's my money. I'll spend it the way I please. Why was he hated? Because he had the goods and he refused to share. Listen to me, if you have the goods of Jesus' love, it's about time you learn to share. All right, second of all, we back it up. We're to love other people. We're to love other people because we've learned how to be devoted to God. So the third example, backing up from Acts 10 to Acts 5, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with this teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and all the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. He's declaring his loyalty. Declaring their loyalty, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. Look at this story. The story's being repeated again. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. And here's our key phrase. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So this confession is simply this. That Jesus is Lord and he's first. We are devoted to Jesus first. Now, you remember the great command we just read from Luke 10, 27? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your heart, soul, all your strength, and your mind. All right, there you go. There it is. There's the first part of the command. The second part of the command is love your neighbor yourself. We talked about, let me see if I can do this, remember, number four over here, because I'm reading. I don't know, probably should get it backwards. But number four was love your neighbor. Number three, we are able to love our neighbors because we love God first. Do you see the great command, the order? Love God first, then you're able to love other people. If you don't love God first, then you're going to give this blah love to them. You'll never be able to love people right if you don't love God more. Like, I call things in love in our culture immoral. The reason I call them immoral is because I love God so much that I don't want them to live outside of God's love. It's not this sloppy puppy love of our world that we live in now. What I call it, everything is bonbons and roses, you know. Love is love, and that's all. No, you know what love is? Love is your kids running out in the street, and you go get them out of the street. Are y'all awake? All right. So, we're devoted to God more. We must obey God, they said, rather than human beings. So, we love God most, therefore we're able to love our neighbor. We love God most, therefore we're able to love our neighbor. If you don't love God most, well, it's like a combo lock. Does anybody ever, like, you were in middle school or high school? Middle school was when it was worse. I had a combo lock on my locker at school. Does anybody remember those days? Do you guys still do combo locks in school? All right, and then you're like in seventh grade, and in my world it was seventh, eighth, and ninth grade. And I was the low bird on the totem pole. And the neighborhood I grew up in, it wasn't nice like our nice little neighborhood here. If you were a seventh grader at a locker, you were often like slammed into your locker by a ninth grader walking past. That was literally not something you read about just in 80s or watching 80s movies. That was literally the world that I lived in. I lived in a really rough neighborhood, and there were a few people that, like, guys that got to puberty at age 12 in the fourth grade. And then by the time they were 16 in the eighth grade. Anyway. And here I was, a 10-year-old or 11-year-old. Anyway. So it comes time to do your lock on your locker, and they're walking past. Are y'all getting this picture? And I go over to do my lock on my locker, and I go to the first one, and I go to hit the first one. Somebody slams me up against the door, and then I continue opening, and my lock won't open because I didn't get the first number right. Listen very, very clearly. I want to be very clear. There's a combination to all of this, and if you don't get love God more than everyone else right, you're never going to complete the combination of loving other people right. All right, I got to hurry. Believe for miracles. So we went from 4 to 3. We're now at number 2. Number 2 is Acts chapter 3, verse 15. You killed the author of life. What a statement. Wow. I wish I had time to develop all this, but I don't. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are what? There's your word again. We are the witnesses of this. So they saw Jesus alive. Therefore, these are the actions that they're taking. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see was made and know was made strong. In Jesus' name, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now listen, love others, love God, walk in power. There is a miracle working power of God. You need to believe for miracles. Now, you need to see God do miracles in your life and the lives of others. This is a part of our Christian faith. By the way, that's an early part to substantiate your faith so that you can actually love people over here, because this is more difficult than believing in miracles. How many of you know that it's easier to see miracles than it is to love somebody that's a real pain in the butt? I can believe for miracles more than I can for some people to be nice. All right. Real talk today at Harvest Ridge. All right. So, hey, by the way, if God can do miracles, anybody in the room need a miracle? Anybody in the room need it? Stand up right now if you need a miracle. If you're in the room, you need a miracle. I'm standing up right now. Anybody need a miracle? Anybody need a miracle? Come on, come on. You need a miracle. Physical, mental, emotional, relational, I don't care what the miracle is. You need a miracle. You need Jesus' power to come through. By the way, we already heard that Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. So if the devil's in your way, we're right now in the name of Jesus. First thing, Satan, you are commanded to remove your hands in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is more powerful than the devil. Right now, in the name of Jesus, if it's Satan, you are bound up, you are removed, you are excised from the situation, you have no authority or right, in the name of Jesus, leave. Now, God, there's a lot of things here that are physical needs, spiritual needs, it's just life, whatever it may be, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father God, send your spirit right now into these individuals standing on their feet, and by faith, in the name of Jesus, bring miracles right now. Do the work right now. In the name of Jesus, nothing is impossible for you, Father God. Do the work in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to tell you guys a story, lest you think miracles don't happen. One day, I just walking along, I noticed Andy Archer hobbling along. This was about 6 months ago. He was hobbling, and I said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "My sciatic has been killing me for months now, blah, blah, blah." And I walked over to him, and I said, "Jesus, heal him right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen." I turned and walked away. It wasn't my faith. It wasn't his faith. It was a sovereign move of God. I called Andy this week, and I asked him, I said, "How's that back still doing?" He said, "It's great." And I quote, I want to quote for you. He said, "My back," let me quote it, "since we prayed, my lower back feels like it did in my 20s. I wish I had time to tell you the miracle that happened to me, but I don't. I'm telling you, miracles, miracles, miracles are happening in this place. And God is still a God of miracles. Pray for it, believe it. Let's believe it. All right, let's back up one more. First instance in the book of Acts. So remember, we love other people. We love God more. We see God work miracles. And then we get to number one. And what is number one? All the way back at the beginning, number one is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's not number one. It's actually number two, but we'll talk about that in a second. All right. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:32. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, this was the day of Pentecost. I don't have a lot of time to get into this, but it was the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one place. They were praying. They had been praying for a few days, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. The Holy Ghost fell. When the Holy Spirit fire hit them, the whole house where they were sitting, the whole place was filled with the Holy Spirit, and there came tongues of fire that came and rest upon each one of them, and they all started doing this crazy Pentecostal thing, talking in tongues, and everybody out on the street down the corner was hearing them going, "What's going on?" And they started listening, and they heard the glory of God being expressed in their languages. And it mentions in the passage like 17 languages that are heard down on the street by 120 people up in a room all praying in tongues that everybody thought they were drunk. They were praying so loud and wild and boisterously, which tells me that tongues were not actually being spoken these languages. They were hearing those languages, but that's a different discussion for a different day. So any of you that think that tongues got to always be earthly languages based on that passage, you need to do a little more research into not only that passage, but 1 Corinthians 14. Anyway, what happened that day is the Holy Spirit empowered the church. A lot of noise has been made about the tongues thing. And the only reason I bring it up is I just want to say this. The only reason I bring up the tongues thing is if it's in the Bible and it was replicated over and over and over again, you shouldn't have an attitude about it if God chose to do it today, especially since he gave us 3 chapters in the New Testament to tell us how to use it properly. Why would God take up 3 chapters to tell you how to use a gift properly if he's going to stop the gift? Are y'all following me? So I'm just simply saying, let's not get weirdo and say, "A tongues thing, that's crazy." Because it is. It is. It's weird. It's all right. If you believe that some guy died on a cross for your sins, God killed, resurrected from the dead, go ahead and be weird. You're already weird. Go all the way in. Just go all the way in. So the power of the Holy Spirit, this Pentecostal power, was given not so they could get goosebumps or so they could talk in tongues. It was given, according to Acts 1:8, that they would receive power to, let me see, hold on, wait, power to see miracles, power to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, power to love those crazy neighbors as their self. Because you need power for this, and you need power for this, and you need power for this, and some of you won't do this, or this, because you got no power. Now, you got a car. Anybody got a car? One day, I got in my wife's car, and I drove it a quarter mile, and it stopped. And I looked down. And there was no gas in the tank because my wife believes it's a perfectly appropriate to drive on empty. I do not. Now, here's the deal. Very, very, very clear with you. I'm being very clear. I believe I'm trying to be clear. You want to love God? The reason the church doesn't love God the right way is we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to love others? You know the reason you don't love others the right way? Because you don't have the power of the Spirit. You want to see miracles? You know why you don't see miracles? You don't have the power of the Spirit. It's like driving a car without any gas. The Holy Spirit's the gas that fills your tank. So I am Pentecostal. I am one of those weirdo Pentecostal tongue-talking crazies. I believe it's the appropriate and right way to live your Christian life. Because then, when you are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, you are witnesses of the power of the Holy Spirit, then you become witnesses of the miracles of God, then you become witnesses of all the love of God over everything else in the world called holiness, and then you begin to love others the way you're supposed to. And if you don't get the combo right starting here, you'll never get here the right way. So what we want to do today is we're going to celebrate baptism. which is the moment that we start all the way back here. Do you have those five things? Can you put them on the screen? Number one is be saved by confession of Jesus as your Lord. Number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, be used in supernatural power. Number four, be committed to God no matter the cost. Number five, be loving to all people. Do you see the progression? And you can see it when you read the book of Acts. Each time they declared, we're witnesses. We've got to take the next step because it's grow or... Not like that. Grow or die. There you go. Where are you at? Where are you at in the process? Could everybody bow your heads real quick? I just want to ask. It's time for you to take the first step. It's time for you to believe in Jesus as your Savior. You have not done that yet. You're here today, and you're trying to live all of this life all the way over here, and you've never taken the first step, which is, Jesus, I believe in you. I confess you as my Lord. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand really high. If it's you, it's your day to confess Jesus as your Lord. Yes, 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 yes. Are there others? Yes, yes, around this room. So, Jesus, I pray right now, each person that just made this profession of faith, you would do a work in their heart right now. You would hear their heart's cry, and they would not only receive you as Lord in this moment, but their life would be forever changed, and you would start them on the growth process of life in you. Amen. Amen. So what we're going to do now is a bunch of people have taken that first step. By the way, if you took that step today, will we have prayer teams at the end of this? Can we have a couple of people come up here at the end after baptism? I tell you what, this is what we're going to do. If you raise your hand today, after we do baptism, there's going to be some people come up here. Come up and talk to one of them. Tell them you prayed the prayer. Tell them you want Jesus to be your Lord. And they're going to pray a prayer with you. We'll get, you know, we'll just make simple contact with you and just seal the deal, man. Just seal it, okay? We get a little aggressive and do that kind of stuff. Is that all right? All right, the next thing we're going to do is this. We're going to have baptism. So I'm going to call forward all of those being baptized today because they've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on them. We're going to pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit.